The question is this: do we care and do we feel? The reason we exist as a local church here at Fargo Baptist Church is to make friends, to have relationships, to have this authentic affection. I think it's one of the greatest kept secrets, really, is what we have here, folks. An authentic affection. I love the closeness. I love the coziness of it. I love the tightness of it. I love being part of a Scripture New Testament church. It's really what churches are supposed to be. It was authentic affection. That's what I've called it here. God help us to have that. God help us to care. God help us to make a difference.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, how many of you know what a home stretch is? A home stretch. All right, it's that part of the track, be it a racetrack, or a horse racetrack, or a dog racetrack, but it's that part of the track from the last turn until the finish line. And that's what we're in right now in our study of the book of Romans. We are in the home stretch. So turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. And it's the final chapter, and we're at that part between the last turn and the finish line, and we're getting a lot of names. These are names that are hard to pronounce. In fact, I'm not going to kid you. I'm going to skip over some of them, or I'll stumble over them. And some of them are Jewish names, some of them are Greek names, some of them are Latin names, but these are names of church members, like we're church members. These are folks who lived in the first century, like we live in the 21st century. God put them in the Bible for a reason, and we can get something from them. And so Paul is dictating this letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth with a secretary, if you will, somebody who is writing things down for him. His name is Tertius. And he's now saying, say hi to this guy. Say hi to that guy. Oh, and his wife. Say hi to the folks who are in the church. He's saying them from memory. I think it was his prayer list. And that's why he knew these names of people in Rome for the most part here. And so we're going to read those names. We're going to read a lot of different things as we kind of skip around the first 16 verses of this chapter. Romans 16 and verse 1, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, which is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, my helper in Christ. And then there's a name there I'll skip, and another name that I'll skip, and another name. I recognize Herodian there in verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Love those names. Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Verse 14, salute that guy and that guy. I can pronounce Hermas. And then verse 15, there's another doozy. I recognize Julia. I recognize Olympus. And it comes down to the last part of verse 15, and it says, all the saints which are with them. And then finally, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. As I looked at that passage in those 16 verses, a lot of thoughts raced through my mind, a lot of themes. I guess if I could sum up what I really saw is what I've entitled the message there, authentic affection. Authentic affection, or how to care. We're going to be talking about that today. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before thee at this time. We thank you for this list. It's really a who's who of faith. And folks, that we can learn something from at this time in history. So help us now to learn. Help us now to take these names of faceless people. We don't know what they look like, but we know they lived at one time. They loved you. They were people within a local church just like this. And Father, that warms our heart. Help us now as we learn about authentic affection. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been calling the book of Romans the Magna Carta of the New Testament, perhaps the Bible. It is the Christian's constitution. There's a host of things that we've learned from it, but I think one of the things we can see within it today is this thing about relationships. Paul had a number of them. Paul had a lot of friends. We talk about Paul's enemies. He had some of them. He had folks who opposed him, Alexander the coppersmith and others, but he had a lot of allies. He had a lot of people who were pulling on the same end of the rope as him, folks who were in the yoke with him, and he mentions some of them here, probably about three dozen or so as far as I can count, and their families, Christians who lived in the first century, and it's heartwarming to think that Paul had a real closeness with them. An authentic affection with them. You know, closeness is something that we're losing in this day and age in which we live. Relationships are kind of drifting, if you will. I Skyped with my family last Sunday night a week ago, and it was wonderful to see them on the computer screen as my wife and I were out of town celebrating an anniversary. I thought about all the technology that we have today, and it's amazing. You know, we have these iPads, these iPhones, and all of these devices, and with it, we can do a lot more stuff. But you find what it doesn't do is it doesn't give us face-to-face encounters. We're blogging and tweeting and doing all this stuff, but we're not there with them. We had a preacher recently. He was through, and he told the story of a mom and dad and a son and daughter who, in a restaurant, had four devices out and were sitting at the table there on their devices and not even interacting. It's pathetic. It's really pitiful, is it not? We have lost that closeness, and there's a reason that houses in the old days had front porches. And on summer nights, people walked by and you interacted. We don't have those today. We put them around the back and we put fences around them. We have now these garage door openers, and it's like a matter of getting into that house as quick as we can and shutting that garage door all automatically so that we don't have to talk to our neighbor who's out in the yard anymore. We don't have to have that interaction. And as a result, we've lost that closeness. Well, I think the reason we exist as a local church here at Fargo Baptist Church is to have that, to make friends, to have relationships, to have this authentic affection. And honestly, most of us could stand to leave our devices out in the glove compartment even when we come in here, couldn't we? The last thing you ought to be doing is messing with that thing in church. I've heard from guys in the sound booth, and you should see the people who are on those things. Shame on us. Let's just carry our Bibles in, all right? Now, today we talk about authentic affection. I hope you'll listen carefully. My greatest concern is that half the folks would leave here not changed. Really not getting the message and going out the way you came in. But the question is this: do we care and do we feel? I laugh when I think of those expressions because I think of the Grinch, the movie The Grinch, who couldn't care less about people through the whole thing until toward the end he has this change of heart, and the sleigh's about to go over the edge, and he goes, "It's about to go over the edge," and he goes, "And I actually care." You know, for the first time in his life. and when he's writhing in pain on the ground, he goes, "I'm feeling," you know. There are some folks, and honestly, it's like the first time they're feeling or caring. God help us to care. And God help us to feel. And God help us to have an authentic affection. Maybe it'd be a good time to start and really get off the devices and look at people as souls. Over 200,000 in this area. Nearly a million now in this state as the state grows. Over 300 million in this country. Over 7 billion in this world of nearly 200 countries are needing some people to care, to really care. You know, we read a sobering verse from the psalmist over in Psalm 142:4. He says, "But there was no man that would know me." That word "know" means take note of me. Nobody that would even take note of me, he says. "Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." That's a sad indictment, isn't it? And shame on us if the world is saying that while we're in the same vicinity. "There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." We find over in the New Testament, Jude 1:22 says, "And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And of some have compassion, making a difference. As Fargo Baptist Church continues to grow, we need to be careful. You know, I dare say most of the people here don't know most of the people here. And that's your responsibility, to care, to reach out, to make an effort, that kind of a thing. Paul had a lot of friends. He's rattling them off here in Romans chapter 16. This person, that person, and the other person. Let's take a look at it here today. As we talk about authentic affection, we see what I call, first of all, this benevolent service. Let's back up to verse 1 again, where he says, I recommend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Now, where was Paul writing this epistle? He was writing it from Corinth. Where was Centuria from Corinth? Well, I showed you the slide last time. There was a mountain between them. There's still a mountain between them today. They're both located in Greece. There's an isthmus there. It's a real thin strip of land. And you've got the port of Corinth to the north. You've got the port of Centuria to the south. And Paul would have looked on this very same port back in his day. This is where Phoebe was born. This is where she grew up. It might be where she's buried today. We don't know, but this was her hometown. And here's Phoebe, a person just like us, only who lived at that time, a person who had joys like we have, sorrows like we have, fears like we have, only back in the first century. But most of all, what mattered was the life she lived. Notice that word in verse number 1, servant, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. She was a servant of a local church. Folks, that's as high as it gets. You know, there were Roman senators at that day, big names, known throughout the world. They're not mentioned in the Bible. There were famous gladiators who fought at that time in Colosseums. You don't find them recorded in the Bible. There were athletes at that time, Greek athletes, track stars, Olympic stars. There were Greek philosophers who were known throughout the world at that time. They're not known in God's word. There were soldiers. There were generals, heads of armies, but they're not mentioned in the Bible. But here's this little gal named Phoebe. What was she? She was a servant. Where? In a local church. That's all? Yeah, that's all. But God puts her in there because heaven yawned about all those other folks and put in the eternal word of God this little servant girl, Phoebe. It caught the eye of God. Somebody working in the local church. By the way, it catches the eye of God today. Those of you who are benevolent servants in the Fargo Baptist Church, catch the eye of God. I want to drive that home. I want you to realize that. God takes note of you. Now, you say the world might not, but it doesn't matter. God takes note of you today like he took note of Phoebe back in the local church at Centuria in the first century. You say, well, Pastor, that was a different day, you know. It's hard to live for the Lord today. You know anything about Centuria? You know, those sailors who came from Egypt, which was a wicked place, said the port at Centuria and Corinth had to be the most wicked place in the whole world. Stuff went on there that was unimaginable. It was a mud hole. It was the mud hole of depravity. And from that mud hole, God raises up a Phoebe. She gets saved. She's part of a local church there. Can you imagine her past? We don't know what it was. But I do know this. After she got saved, she was so zealous that she's a standout here. She is the one that God uses to take the scroll of the book of Romans, the one and only, and take it all the way over to Italy, to the city of Rome. She was entrusted with that. How did she grow up? We don't know. I do know this. I have found this to be true, not in every case, but in many cases, that those who are really saved out of something yucky really go on to do great things for God. I don't know what it is, but there's something in their heart that makes them so grateful and so appreciative. They really go on to do great things for God. There's a gal over in the Gospels that was like that. I think a former prostitute and really had lived in depravity. And she had an extra large heart for the Lord. And we find that Christ in Luke 7:47 says she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, folks, we've all been forgiven a ton. We just don't realize it. We just don't recognize it. The more we do, the greater we'll serve. She was forgiven much. She loved much. That's probably what you could say about Phoebe, Famous Phoebe, who took the letter of Romans all the way to Rome. Now, notice what Paul told the Romans about her. In verse 2, he says, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, as is becoming of saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Notice Paul said, whatever she needs, you give it to her. Whatever help she needs, make sure she gets it. You know, I call that reaping what you've sowed in a good way. She'd been a helper of many. Now, when she gets to Rome, they're going to help her with whatever business she had there. Why? Well, Paul says at the last part of verse 2, for she hath been a succor. That word means a helper of many and of myself also. Now, Paul doesn't go into detail, but perhaps she had prepared meals for him. Perhaps she had washed his clothes. Maybe she hid him from the mob. Like in the Old Testament there. But we find out Paul comes into Corinth. Corinth is a scary place, by the way. And Phoebe lives there in that town. You know, it was so scary that perhaps Paul was kind of thinking of holding back on preaching, you know, the message straight and gun barrel strong. And we find that the Lord showed up in Acts 18:9, and he said to Paul, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And he continued there a year and 6 months. So maybe he was going to choke up. Maybe he wasn't going to be quite as bold. And the Lord says, no, there's a lot of people in this place who will get saved if you'll just speak up. But maybe he was in mortal danger there, and maybe Phoebe hid him and got him out of sight because it was a terrifying town. It ate up preachers. And Paul says in verse number 2 that she hath been a succor of many. You know, we don't use that word. It's an old English word, but it means an assistant or a helper, somebody who works, somebody who labors. Paul says, I'm so thankful for her. Now, let me just say this. I am thankful for anybody who attends Fargo Baptist Church, anyone who would come here and listen to me. Kudos to you. But I am especially thankful for those who labor here, who are involved in some way in the ministry. By the way, if you're working hard for the Lord, that's what the ministry is. Don't complain about it. That is the ministry. It's work. And we are servants here. Phoebe's called a servant. By the way, a Christian is not an employee. That's not the connotation. That's not the language we find in the New Testament. It's really the language of bond slave. It is a servant. And we are to minister. We read in Luke 10:17, Jesus says, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The ministry is work. It is duty. And we are servants. And servants are not known for sitting around and doing their nails by the poolside or enjoying the veranda view of the country club of their staying in. Servants are known for one thing, and that is W-O-R-K, work. 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 That is our language. By the way, that is perhaps one of the secrets of Fargo Baptist Church. Now, we can be super spiritual and say it's all about prayer and it's all about waiting on the Lord and glorifying Him and so on and so forth. But really, it's a lot about work. And the reason a lot of missionaries and a lot of preachers and a lot of full-time workers and even church members don't want to get involved is because they don't want to work. But the word work is not a swear word. We find in verse number 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary was a worker. Notice in verse number 12, salute Tryphena and Trophasa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Folks, the work of the Lord is work. You know that study is work? Those of you who have ever studied and prepared a message or a lesson, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:12, of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's hard work. You know what? I can sit in my office and study, but I'd rather go out in the new building and wire it because it would be less work. Study is work. Counseling is work. This afternoon, some folks are going to go out and work the bus ministry. It's work. We call it the work of the ministry. Those of you who clean this place throughout the week, that is work, isn't it? The ministry is work. Those of you who are working in the nursery right now, changing those little diapers, and we know what happens in those little diapers, don't we? The little logs that are laid, as we call them. Sometimes more like peanut butter, isn't it? But you're back there in what we call the war zone, and it's work, isn't it? God bless you for working back there right now. Those of you who work the grounds here, you mow in the summer, you shovel snow in the wintertime, God bless you for that. Those of you who teach a class at Master's Baptist College, is that work? if I'm lying, I'm dying. That is work. Those of you who are involved in Reformers Unanimous on Friday nights, what is that? That is work. It is a labor of love. Those of you who practice music, that's work. Those of you who work in the treasurer's office, that is work. You go out on visitation, that's work. You work up on the campus, that's work. You prepare a Sunday school lesson, that's work. I mean, if you do anything for God, you know it's work. By the way, we got away for a week, my wife and I, vacation. We worked on the Faith for Life. It was about the only time we could get it put together. That is work. The work of the ministry. We read this in Mark 10:45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Are we willing to work? That's the reason we don't get raptured when we get saved, by the way. God leaves us here to work, to work. Yes, I know there's a relationship to be had with the Lord. Yes, I know there is glory to bring to Him. I understand all that, but there's this thing we call the Great Commission, to take the gospel somehow to the regions beyond, and it's work. And Paul here in Romans chapter 16, he's listing his co-laborers. They be Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman. The bond that brought them together was the gospel, but I'm telling you, what gave them sweet fellowship was working alongside each other, working in the yoke together. That's one of the greatest joys, I think, of being in the ministry, is working alongside of some of you folks. And there are differences, obviously, but I think the things that bring us together are greater than the things that divide us. Let's get into this yoke and let's work together, shall we? Now, in verse number 3, he goes on. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Notice he introduces us here to Aquila and Priscilla, but actually they are introduced to us back in Acts. Acts 18:2, Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and because he was of the same craft, Paul abode with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so there they were. They were working alongside of each other. They were making tents. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla were lost. And of course, you can't hang around Paul too long without getting the gospel, and in many cases getting saved. And these guys get saved. Now, Aquila's a Jew. Priscilla, we don't know, but as far as we can figure out from her name, probably a Roman, probably a mixed marriage. By the way, one of the sweet things about the gospel is these two found acceptance, not within Judaism anymore, but within Christianity now. And Paul calls them in verse number 3, my helpers. What a great title. My helpers, my helpers. In verse number 4, he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, we would have never known that Aquila and Priscilla laid their lives down. We don't know how it took place, but we'd have never known it if Paul hadn't mentioned it here. There are a lot of Christian people, and they work behind the scenes. We have some of them here. Christian people, and we don't know what you're doing, but you just quietly go about your business. How many of you know who runs the print shop in this church? Raise your hand. Oh, that few. You just don't hear much about them. There's somebody in this church who fixes the buses. How many of you know who that is? Very few. Who actually does the mechanical work. There's somebody in this church who puts the church bulletin together. How many of you know who that is? It's me, huh? Just thought I'd throw that in. There's somebody in this church who oversees the Christian Home Bible course. How many of you know who it is? It's a family, actually. Very few actually know. There they are. They're working behind the scenes. There's somebody in this church, maybe a few folks, and they vacuum the sanctuary. How many of you know who they are? A few of you. I'm looking at maybe 3, 4, 5% of the hands going up here. You just don't know about these folks because they work behind. Somebody counts the offering every week, and deposits it into my Swiss bank account, actually. And no, just kidding. Just seeing if you're listening. But they do this faithfully every week. Who counts the offering this church? How many of you know? About 2% of you. See what I'm saying? These are folks, they work behind the scene. There's somebody, and you hear her voice on the radio. If there's a daytime sponsor, she records it and sends it in. How many of you recognize that voice? Oh, like 3% of you? See, these are folks, they're working behind the scenes. You don't even know who they are. There's somebody who writes missionaries in this church. You don't know who they are. There's somebody who oversees the church orchestra over here. You say, well, it's probably one of them, and it is. But you probably don't know which one. Somebody scheduled that beautiful arrangement we heard over here earlier today, and you don't know who that is. Somebody shovels the snow. Somebody prepares the slides for the overhead before the service that talk of upcoming events. How many of you know who that is? Very few there. And you say, well, why? Because they don't carry little business cards around saying, I'm Chuck, I'm in charge of putting slides on the overhead. You know, Aquila and Priscilla didn't carry around cards saying, we risked our necks for Paul. Yeah. No, you would have never known it if Paul hadn't mentioned it. Thank God for those Christians who do stuff behind the scenes. They get no recognition for it, no attaboys, no pats on the back, no kudos. They're just out there, and they're faithfully serving the Lord. You know, that was Aquila and Priscilla. They weren't impressed with themselves. They didn't blow their own horn. They didn't talk about what they did. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. You know, a true servant of God won't blow their horn. If you happen to find out, that's fine, but they're not going to go around touting what they're doing for God. That's a form of pride. God help us. We don't need that. Let others draw their own conclusions, but perhaps the greatest exploits for Christ won't even be known this side of heaven. We'll have to get to glory to hear about it here. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Christ is talking about giving, but not letting anyone know, and praying and not letting anyone know, because there were showboats at that time, as there are at any day, who were kind of just touting it and wanted people to see what they were and so on. And Christ said, verily, they have their reward. You know, they're out there blowing a trumpet as they give money and praying on street corners and that kind of thing. To be seen of men, he said. But then he added this. In Matthew 6:3, he says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Of course, that's impossible. But he's getting the point across, isn't it? You don't have to let anyone know. Just do it. You know, my mother was like that in many ways. And quiet, or efficient in a quiet way, we would say. She just did stuff and nobody noticed. It just got done. And that was Aquila and Priscilla. Apparently, we find there are some people in Rome and Corinth and in Asia Minor who were blessed by them, but not a lot said about them in the Bible. In fact, they came from Rome because the Jews were kicked out and Aquila was one. They landed in Corinth, needed some money, made some tents. Paul made tents with them, won them to Christ. God called Aquila to preach. They go on to Ephesus, which is Asia Minor, with Paul, and perhaps they are left behind there to pastor. Because we read this in 1 Corinthians. When Paul writes from Ephesus back to Corinth, he said, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And then you get to verse number 5 here in our text, and Paul says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Now he's writing to Rome. So apparently Aquila and Priscilla were in Ephesus, and then they went back to Rome, and there Aquila pastored as well. And the final mention of these two is in 2 Timothy when Paul writes his final epistle and his final chapter. He mentions them in verse 4, which brings us to my second thought. We see not only the beloved or the benevolent service, but we see this beloved salute. You find that word salute all over chapter 16. Now again in verse number 5, Paul says of Aquila and Priscilla, likewise greet the church that is in their house. This was a real church. It was a visible church. It was a called out assembly. That's the only kind of church in the Bible, by the way. When you hear somebody refer to the church of God, the worldwide church of God, or all believers making up the church, that is not scriptural. The very Greek word church, ekklesia, means a local, visible, assembled body of believers like we have here today. This is a church, okay? And Paul mentions this church that is in their house, and then he begins to mention folks who were part of that church back in Rome. It's not a long list, maybe 36 or so. Maybe their families might make it 50 or 100. But, you know, the average church is under 100 in membership here. And here you have Aquila, Pastor Aquila, if you will. And you find that Paul is saying, now, greet those guys and greet the church that is in their house. And it tells me a number of things, but this is what really struck me as I read it. Paul won Aquila to Christ. He mentored him and trained him in the ministry and then turned him loose. And they really didn't co-labor together after that point. That is one thing about the ministry that is really sad, but it's a reality. You know, when I got saved, my pastor, and God called me to preach, my pastor took me under his wing and mentored and discipled me, and we were very close. Many services, I was in his office afterwards, and he was teaching me and so on and so forth, and you've met him here before. But we don't really see each other that much anymore, a couple times a year, only 75 miles apart. But we're laboring in different areas now. It's that way with Brother Dennis. He's out in the oil patch now. And we were like that at one time, one of the very first converts we had here. And really the only one I had to teach and train at that time. But we don't labor alongside of each other anymore. Brother Wartner and I don't labor alongside of each other anymore. Brother Lang is over in Thailand, and we don't labor alongside each other anymore. We had a fellow in this pulpit last Sunday, Brother Mackey, who was from this church, and I hardly ever see him anymore. You know, we split and we multiply because that is God's plan. It's not about our seating capacity, folks. It's about our sending capacity. And let's understand that here. So Paul trained Aquila, and then the day came when they went in different directions. And they have all eternity now to rejoice together, and I'll have all eternity one day in heaven to laugh alongside of these guys. But for now, that's the ministry. Now, Paul mentions in verse 5 the church in their house, and then he's gonna salute some people here. It's a beloved salute to folks in that church. And he mentions, first of all, my well-beloved Epaenetus. He says, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He mentions he is well-beloved. Well-beloved. This is somebody that he greatly loved. And then he mentions he is the first fruit of Achaia. What's he talking about there? Well, he's saying, Achaia, by the way, was a region. It wasn't a city. It was the area of Greece where you find Athens, you find Centria, you find Corinth. What he's saying about this guy, and he's got a hard name in verse 5, Epaenetus, is he is the first one, or one of the first ones, to get saved there in that region of Achaia. He is the first fruits of Achaia. We have our first fruits at Fargo Baptist Church, by the way. We have a gal named Karen. She's probably sitting over here someplace. Her daughter, Becky, probably sitting over here someplace. But we would say they are the first fruits of Fargo Baptist. We have a couple, Joel and Cheryl. We have a couple, Danny and Rochelle. We have others, and we would say they are the first fruits of Fargo Baptist Church. By the way, they're still in this church. God bless them for that. And you owe them a debt. We talked about that last time. He goes on in verse number 6. He says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So out of nowhere, and nowhere else found in the Bible, he starts naming these people, some Jew, some Greek, some Gentile, some had money, some were slaves. I think the two mentioned in verse 12, I think they're twin gals, I can't prove that, but names like Tryphena and Tryphosa just kind of sounds like names parents would give a set of twin girls. But we don't know who they are. We know there's Tertius. He's mentioned later on in verse 22. He's the one who actually wrote the epistle for Paul. His eyesight was bad at that time. But these are people that God had laid on Paul's heart to mention as he's narrating the book of Romans. And you know what I find amazing? They're in the Bible now. They're in the Bible then. They've been in the Bible 2,000 years. 2,000 years from now, they'll still be in the eternal Word of God. 1,000,000 years from now, their names will still be recorded in the Bible, because Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. These people will be in the Bible forever. Now, in verse number 6, he mentions Mary. It's probably not the one you're thinking about. It's probably not Mary Magdalene. It's probably not any of the Marys mentioned in the gospel. This Mary lived in Rome. But at one time, Paul had met up with her. And notice he says of her, she bestowed much labor on us. She really helped us out. There's a lot of gals in this list, by the way. There's 9 as far as I can count here. 9 ladies mentioned here. You know, I got to chuckle every time I hear some God-hater say that Christianity is hard on women. Have you ever heard that? It's oppressive and it suppresses women and keeps them down, and it's male chauvinism and blah, blah, blah. Pass the bread, the bologna's been around, folks. That is something repeated by God-haters that is not true. If anything has elevated womanhood in the Western world, and you don't see it in the Middle East, it's Christianity. It's Bible-believing Christianity. Paul was anything but a male chauvinist. Some of the best Christian workers we have at Fargo Baptist Church are women. And I thank God for those women. There are no put-downs here. There's no prejudice here. The ministry of Fargo Baptist would grind to a halt if it wasn't for the precious ladies in this church. And I think a word of appreciation is in order, because I know many a missionary and many a preacher, even like myself, wouldn't be worth his salt without a great gal. Thank God for women. And women, you have a high honor here. And I think it's because of Christianity. Now, Paul mentions this Mary who bestowed much labor on us in verse number 6. And then he mentions this group of folks. And at the last part of verse 7, he says, who also were in Christ before me. What's that mean? It means these are folks who got saved before Paul. These are folks who paved the road that Paul could travel on later, spiritually speaking. And by the way, it's still that way today. Folks who stood for the faith, people we owe a debt to, thank God for them. Now, he mentions also in verse number 7, my kinsmen. He says, my kinsmen of Junia. I don't know what he means by that. Maybe a cousin, maybe just a Jew, or somebody related here. But I find often that people reach their kinsmen. We have a gal, I just saw Cheryl here a second ago, and her daughters are sitting over here, and she has another sister in another city that Skypes or live streams. And we often tend to reach our relatives, don't we? So maybe Paul reached this guy, and he calls him his kinsman here, but he's saluting these people. And you're going to find this word salute like you find it in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Salute, salute, salute. Remember hee-haw? Salute, you know? So Paul here is saluting all these people. It's a beloved salute. But finally, we find in this passage here what I call brotherly sentiment. In verse number 15, he says, salute, Philologus, yeah, that's close enough. And Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, he's talking here about all those churches in Achaia, all those churches in Asia Minor, local churches. Church families saying, we salute you folks at that church there in Rome. By the way, the greatest organization on the face of the earth is not the Fraternal Order of the Eagles. It's not the Chamber of Commerce. It's not the Elks. You could be a member of a lot of things. You could be a bison booster, but that's not the greatest organization on the face of the earth. You could be a member of the Boy Scouts, good for you, or the United Way. But the greatest institution on the face of the earth, the greatest organization, I'm not talking about the family now, I'm talking about an organization that you can join and be a part of, is the one the Lord Jesus Christ started. And there's only one that he started. It's the local church. And so we have now this church family. And Paul's summing that up. It's an authentic affection. And he's mentioning all these people. And by the way, there are a lot of different people. And I find here unity and variety in unity. And Paul is mentioning their names. I think they're off his prayer list. There's a lot of emotion here as he remembers, a lot of memories here. He says in verse number 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. Now, maybe going around smooching each other might be going over the top a little bit, okay? We don't do that here, obviously, but it was a Middle East custom where they would come up and they wouldn't even really kiss each other on the cheek. You know how you just touch cheeks, that kind of thing. And it was just kind of their culture. that little peck on the top of the head or something like that. But it kind of morphed into the Christian culture. And you find them doing that. It was called a holy kiss. Historians tell us that the closest thing you could come to in the first century was a Christian church, a local church like that. I think that was part of the attractiveness of it. I think that's why people wanted to die for it. They didn't care if they were fed to the lions. People want to be a part of something. Even today, people want to connect. You know why folks go to the bar? It's really not for the booze so much, or the cigarette smell, or the dark, dingy environment, or the loud music. But they hate being alone. They want to be with somebody at night. We live in a nation of strangers, and many of them spend their evenings alone. It shouldn't be that way, and it doesn't have to be that way within a local church. You shouldn't have to spend an evening alone. I mean, grab somebody in this church, go visit somebody at the nursing home less fortunate than you, or get involved in another ministry. There's all kinds of things that we can be doing, but be a part of a New Testament church. I think it's one of the greatest kept secrets, really, is what we have here, folks. An authentic affection. I love the closeness. I love the coziness of it. I love the tightness of it. I love being part of a Scripture New Testament church. It's really what churches are supposed to be. You know that many churches are losing that, or many churches have lost that. I live out in the country, as far as television goes, I just have a TV with a set of rabbit ears. We got a few stations. I was out of town recently, they had probably 100 and some stations. It's not just a station, it's 11.3 and 34.7. And you just go, what in the world is this? I found a religious station. And that tweaked my interest, obviously. It was a bunch of preachers. I thought, okay, let me see what I'm not missing here, okay? So I'm watching these television evangelists here, and I'm watching one who's preaching to a crowd. I'm telling you, there had to be 10, 20,000 people there. It was absolutely packed. He was up on it was a stage. It wasn't an altar. It had this revolving globe thing going on behind him. I had a hard time not watching that. But there he is, and I'm telling you, I told my wife, I said, look at his hair. The camera came up close, and every hair was perfect. I said, I wonder how many hours he spent in front of the hairdresser, you know, one of these blow comb job things. And then he's standing out there, and there's just tons of camera angles, and they're panning the crowd, and it's really quite a production. He's sitting there with his $1,000 suit on, and he's talking just right to the camera kind of thing, and I'm thinking to myself, how different is this from the humble carpenter from Nazareth who borrowed a fishing boat and preached to an audience on shore? I thought to myself, the 21st century churches are a whole lot different than the one in the first century that Jesus pastored. I don't think a church was ever meant to be slick and glitzy and impressive and corporate-minded, you know, a business with a cross outside where we just kind of have this emerging, purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly kind of a thing. That's not the church. We are to be the Savior-sensitive church, first and foremost, and what we do here, we do for His glory. It's not some choreographed sermon and everything just perfectly timed and so on and so forth and polished and so on. We are a body of believers who have banded together to fulfill the Great Commission, which involves rolling up our sleeves and working alongside of each other, loving each other, encouraging each other, but making a difference with each other. Again, we see that verse, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. So here we are, men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor. By the way, the ground is level at this church. We try and give the same love to the bus kid as we do the millionaire. It really doesn't matter here. If you are weak or if you're a veteran Christian, you're going to find love given here. You're going to find grace shown here. I've said it many times. We're not a museum of perfect relics. We are a spiritual hospital. And we are here to help people. So let's let our guard down. And let's get up close. And let's not worry about being impressive. It doesn't matter what education we have or degrees we have or titles we have. By the way, one last thing before we close. What you've heard today, I hope you haven't sat there saying, I'm glad so-and-so was here to hear this. Ah, boy, this is what they need. No, let's look in the mirror, folks, okay? This is what we need. These are the changes we need to make. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I've thought about this. You know, it's time to recognize what Paul recognized. And Paul wrote about here in this closing chapter, this bond within that church, that link, that attachment, that relationship, that union. It was authentic affection. That's what I've called it here. God help us to have that. God help us to care. God help us to make a difference.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.